Christian spirit encounter is very different from New Age spirit encounter. People do get nervous, but we'll say, fine, we've got a different foundation than they have. We have a different goal than they have, and we have a different process. Our foundation is the Bible, all right? So whenever I get a journal entry, I always take my journal entry to my Bible, and I ask a question as I test my journaling against the Bible. What question do you think you should ask as you test your journaling against the Bible or your visions against the Bible? What would be the appropriate question to ask?
Where does it appear?
What's that?
Where does it appear?
Where does it appear in the Bible? Very good question. Anybody else with any different question than that?
Does it agree with Scripture?
Does it agree with Scripture? Which is actually different. Those are two different answers. Because you're saying, where is it in the Bible? And she's saying, it doesn't need to be in the Bible. It's just got to agree with what's in the Bible.
Does it help build the kingdom?
Does it help build a kingdom? Sure, that'd be a good question to ask. I want to ask, which one of these two questions should we be asking? Should we demand that our revelation from God actually be in the Bible, or is it okay if we say it only needs to be compatible with what's in the Bible?
Compatible.
I think compatible is okay. Because, and here's why I think it's okay. Jesus said, I've got things to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. Right? So he says, I'm not going to tell you everything because you can't handle it. You'll kill me if I tell you everything right now. So I'm just going to tell you what you can handle without killing me. And so the Bible says there's more. And John said, if I told you everything Jesus did, all the books of the world could not contain it. So he says, there's more. So the Bible over and over says, there's more that God knows. But it says everything that's in here is from God, and everything else God knows would have to be compatible with this, but there's more that God knows. Fair enough?
Mm-hmm.
And it is important that you decide where you want to stand, because people that you teach this to, and I do want you to teach us, please, please teach us, so I can stay home and you can teach it all around the world, all right? So when you teach us, people in your congregation will have two different views. I had one guy raise his hand and said, Mark, he says, what you're teaching on left and right hemisphere brain function, which I'm going to teach in a couple minutes, he says, that's not in the Bible. The Bible never mentions left and right hemisphere brain function. Therefore, what you're teaching is heresy, and I'm going to reject you as a heretic. I said, I love you too a lot, okay? I said, well, let me just ask you a question. I said, do you believe in Sunday school? He said, yep. I said, well, do you send your kids? He said, yep. I said, would you show me Sunday school in the Bible? And do you know Sunday school is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, nor is it demonstrated anywhere in the Bible, nor is it suggested any place in the Bible? I said, you don't by chance believe in public school, do you? He said, yeah. I said, you send your kids? He said, yep. I said, fine, show it to me. That's nowhere remotely suggested you would send your kids to a government-run school to be trained. Nowhere. Bible's crystal clear, parents train kids, not the government. All right, I said, you don't by any chance believe in the Trinity, do you? He said, yep. I said, fine, show me the Word. It's not here. I mean, the idea is here, but the Word isn't. So I said, you know what? You don't even agree with the philosophy you're trying to stuff down my throat. And since you don't agree with it, because you don't practice it, I'm not going to practice it either. I didn't say it quite that crudely, but that's pretty much what I said. He's trying to ask me to believe something he doesn't believe and he doesn't do himself. So you need to know where you stand, because you will actually have people come to you. I mean, there are books that are written that they say sound so good. They start out by saying, this person is teaching this, and it's nowhere in the Bible. You think, oh, maybe I shouldn't be believing this. And then I say, no, 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 that's not my philosophy for understanding truth, discovering truth. I don't demand that it has to be in the Bible. All I demand is it's got to be compatible with what's in the Bible. But if I forget that, I read this line in the book. This teaching's nowhere. In Toronto, they roar. And roaring is nowhere in the Bible, therefore Toronto is a false counterfeit movement. I've heard that teaching. Oh, sounds good, but I say, what I believe doesn't have to be in the Bible. It's only got to be compatible with the Bible, and if roaring's compatible with Scripture, then roaring's okay whether it's mentioned specifically or not. And is roaring compatible with Scripture?
Yeah.
You shout, you dance, you know, you leap. Roaring could be in there someplace. So you see, I can accept roaring whether it's in the Bible or not, as long as it's compatible. But if I don't know where I stand, I will get pushed around by people, by the way they say things. So that's why I want you to know where you decide where you want to stand, okay? And maybe roaring's in the Bible. Who knows? I might even show you a verse that shows has roaring in it. You never know. Okay. Good. Can we move on? So my question is, Does my journaling compatible with what's in Scripture? Now, a New Ager doesn't ask that. He just wants to make sure his visions are compatible with his philosophy. It could be hedonism, humanism, any oldism. Okay? So I have a different foundation than a New Ager has. I have a different goal. My goal is to meet with Yahweh, the creator of the universe. Their goal is to have spirit encounter with any old spirit out there. So I have a different goal. I have a different process. My process is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use the name of Jesus. They're going to use drugs, mantras, mediums, which are forbidden. The word for drug is pharmakia, which we get pharmacy from. Okay, so any drug that would give you a hallucinogenic encounter would be forbidden in Scripture. Okay, it's translated witchcraft. The word pharmakia is witchcraft or sorcery in the Bible. Okay, so that's an illegal way in. Mediums are an illegal way in. The Bible forbids that. And mantras are not mentioned in the Bible. A mantra is a nonsense syllable spoken over and over, takes you into spirit consciousness. What do you think that's a counterfeit to in true Christianity?
Learning Scripture.
Tongues.
How about speaking in tongues? Because when I pray in tongues, my reasoning's unfruitful, but in my spirit I'm speaking mysteries. So in my mind, it's a nonsense syllable. But to my spirit, it means something. Okay? So I think mantras, for me, what I will do, I'll speak in tongues instead, okay, of Yuta mantra. So I have a different foundation, different goal, different process. If you think that will give me a different end result, would you say amen?
Amen.
So even though we may look the same, we've got some huge differences, okay? We do have a big book called How to Hear God's Voice. It's 320 pages long. We have a whole chapter in there on New Age versus New Birth. And we give you lots more than just three ways that we're different from the New Age movement. We have another chapter in there called Phariseeism versus Christianity. And we say, you know, part of this problem is Pharisees battling us. Those who are against the Spirit saying those who are into the Spirit are into New Age practices. I say, no, the problem is you're a Pharisee, and if you get saved, you'll feel better. Okay, so that's my response to Pharisees. Get saved. All right, biblical safeguards for hearing God's voice. Bottom of the page, 3. Would you please check these if you have these 5 in your life? Just put a little check mark next to them. We would ask that you be a born-again Christian. And it's just better to be saved, okay? People say, well, are you trying to say to me that non-Christians can't hear the voice of God? I don't know. What's the Bible say? Can non-Christians hear the voice of God?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Bible's full of non-Christians hearing the voice of God, right? That's how we become Christians, is God speaks to us and calls us to the light, amen? So no way am I suggesting that a non-Christian can't hear God's voice. I'm just saying it's better if you're a Christian. But here will be another error you'll run into as you read books. Some books begin their books this way. They'll say Easterners or New Agers believe this, and therefore we don't. Because, you know, if it was given first to a New Ager, it couldn't possibly be true. Well, how about King Pharaoh in Egypt? Did God give him revelation through dreams? 7 skinny cows, 7 fat cows. Does that mean it wasn't true because he was a cult person, evil person? Or can God give truth to evil people? God gives truth to evil people. So any book that starts out and says, the first person who learned this was a cult person, therefore it's evil, I say that is unbiblical. That book is going in the garbage can, because if I read it, you will put me into a little prison of fear, doubt, and unbelief. And I've been in prisons of fear, doubt, and unbelief, and I'm not going back. And your book is unbiblical, and I'm throwing it in the garbage can. And if I could meet with the author, I would tell him exactly what I felt in Christian love. And say, you should get saved, and you'll feel better, and you won't be leading the church astray anymore. So be careful what you read. I recommend mostly that you read my books, because, you know, but every book I saw out there in the bookstore looked really good. I think I want to buy most of them. So you can read anything out there too, okay? Those plus mine. Okay. All right. But no, really, I am serious. Do be careful what you read. And you can read more than mine, but do be careful what you read, because people start with unbiblical premises, and if you don't identify that's unbiblical, their thought process takes you into a prison of fear. Mm-hmm. And that is really not helpful to your Christian life, okay? And many books in the past have done that to me, and that's why I'm pretty choosy about what I read. 2, we want you to accept the Bible as the inerrant word of God. It means no mistakes in it. And that gives you a standard to test your journaling and visions against. Because I believe our journaling and vision need to be compatible with what's in the Bible. Okay. And 3, that you demonstrate your love and respect for God by reading the Bible. I would recommend you read the New Testament through at least once. And a baby Christian can do that in the first week of their Christian life. So I'm not saying you have to wait 6 months before you hear the voice of God, because that'd be ridiculous. It's the voice of God that got you saved. I'm not going to bar you from it for 6 months while I teach you man's theology, you know, which is some churches suggest that. Let's not teach them communion with God till we first teach them, you know, some theology. No, it was a voice of God that called them. Okay, don't bar them from God. All right, and number four, you have an attitude of submission to what God has shown you from the Bible. So when you need to repent, you get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. And number five, you have two or three spiritual advisors that you go to for input on a regular basis. And that's so significant, we're going to spend an entire page talking about having spiritual advisors. Now, I'm going to suggest those five things can keep you safe. And if you notice, the brilliance of your brain or analytical reasoning is none of the five, which my paradigm for discovering truth used to include Mark Verkler's careful analysis. All right? It doesn't. None of those five include Mark Verkler's careful analysis anymore. All right? I've actually replaced my careful analysis with number five. Okay? Instead of me thinking it through very carefully, I go to three other people, because I'm going to think the hearts and revelation of three other people is probably better than Mark Verkler's careful analysis. Okay? So my paradigm for discovering truth was faulty, because I used reason. I used to use reason, and I don't anymore, because I looked up every verse in the Bible on reason, and there was no command in the Bible for me to reason. None. Which shocked the living daylights out of me, because I went to college, and we were taught to reason carefully. And you can look up every verse on reason. There's not that many. I mean, there's about 100 total, but only about 20 that actually talk about you thinking with reason. And we'll come get into that just a little bit more in depth. I'm very much in favor of spirit-led reasoning, very much not in favor of Mark Verkler's led reasoning. We'll just make that a summary for now, and we'll get into it more in depth in a moment. Okay, let's go to the next page, page four. And we'll define spirit-led reasoning versus Mark Verkler's reasoning in detail as we get into that just a bit later. Okay, so the next page talks about spiritual advisors, spiritual counselors. We're going to say that they provide an umbrella of protection. They keep you from Satan's attack, his darts that he throws into your mind, your thought process. And one of the verses that say we should have spiritual covering is obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your soul as those that have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Do you know what it means to give the person over you grief? Can you picture that? It's like you nag the dickens out of them. I had a lady give me grief. She brought a journal entry to me, and she wanted to submit it to me because I was her pastor. I was one of three pastors in church. And so she's reading the journal entry to me, and she was talking about the other pastor in the journal entry, and she said, the pastor's wife is a witch, and because she will not repent, God is going to kill her, and then I'm going to marry the pastor. Oh, my God. That's what I said. Oh, my gosh. I said, really? You know? And I said, guess what? That's really not God. And she said, oh, no, it is. I said, no, it really isn't God. She said, yes, it is. I said, what makes you think it's God? She said, well, it came to me the same way that God's voice often always comes to me. I said, well, of course it came the same way, because all spirit-level communication comes the same way. All spirit-level communication is a spontaneous thought that lights up on your mind. Of course it came the same way, but the content is wrong. She said, no, it's right. I said, no, it's wrong. She said, no, it's right. I said, are you submitting this to me? She said, yes. I said, it's wrong. She said, no, it's right. I said, guess what? You're not submitting it to me. So why don't you just go have a wonderful life, all right? Because I'm not going to dominate, manipulate, or control you, because that's evil. You're asking for my advice. I gave it to you. Don't give me grief. If you don't want to honor my advice, you don't need to. Don't try to convince me I'm wrong. Just live your life. See, she went out to believe what she wanted to believe. Now, that pastor and his wife live together for the next 25 years, all right? And this woman went and married another man, all right, after having divorced her husband, okay? So her journal entry was wrong, okay? She was giving me grief. I don't want grief. God doesn't want grief. You know, if you ask for a person's input, take it. You don't have to try to change their mind. You know, if you don't like it, that's fine, but don't give them grief, amen? Okay, these people are watching over your soul. So are we talking about political leaders here that are watching over you or spiritual leaders? Spiritual leaders, okay. So, the word obey there in the Greek is patho. Let's say it together. Patho. Literal definition of obey is to allow yourself to be persuaded by. Isn't that interesting? I thought obedience was an action. And he says obedience is an attitude of heart. It's me saying, I'm open to be moved upon by you. I'm open to hear what you're saying and allow it to influence me. And that's obedience as God defines it. All right, so how many people do I want to submit to? In the multitude of what?
Counselors.
Is that singular or plural? Plural. There is what?
Safety.
How many would prefer to be safe as you walk through life? Works for me. So I get safe by submitting to one or more than one person? More than one. What do you think would be a nice number of people for you to submit your journaling and your life to in order so you can stay safe?
Two or three.
Two or three. And why do you say two or three?
Because then you've got witnesses also. It's more than one lot of wisdom and
together. Okay, that's very good. Did you give me a verse?
Two or three witnesses will be established.
Yeah, in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every fact be established. If you do a concordance study on two or three, you'll find it shows up many, many times in Scripture. God says use two to three to confirm. So, yes?
Do you think a counselor should be someone who's always spiritual, or could it just be a friend?
All right. Could it be a friend? Or what I have is actually, what do I look for in a spiritual counselor? That's going to answer your question specifically. And I'm looking for six specific things. Your seminar guide probably has five in it. But I'm going to give you a sixth one. All right? I would like this person to be a close friend, somebody who knows me well, okay, so they can speak into my heart, all right? Now, we're in the same box on the right side, okay, is where we're, okay? So people, you know, they'll email me from all over the world and ask if I can be their spiritual advisor, and for most cases, I need to say no because I'm not a close friend and not in a position where I can build a close friendship relationship with them, all right? I can do that with a few, Jesus did it with 12, all right? And I can do it with a dozen, you know, but I probably can't do it with hundreds. Also, I would like this person I submit to have a solid biblical orientation so they know the Bible and can say, well, here's what the Bible says, okay? Mm-hmm. And number three, I'd like it to be somebody who can sense the voice of God themselves. Now, they might not journal just the way I journal, but at least they can sense their heart and they can say, here's what God is saying. Mm-hmm. And the reason that's important is because when I take my journal to them, I am not asking them, what do you think about this? Because man's thoughts, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than ours. I don't want to know what you think about it. So don't ever take your journaling to anybody, and ask him what they think about it. What do you want to ask him instead?
Is it from God?
Yeah. What is your heart sense? Does your heart bear witness this came from God? That's the question you ask. What is your heart saying? Does your heart bear witness this journaling came from God? That's a very different, would you agree that's a very different question than what do you think?
Yes.
Because if you apply man's reasoning to most of the stuff God says, how many of you know you'll talk yourself out of most things God tells you to do?
Yeah.
God said, I'd like you to build a big ark, you know, because it's going to rain for a year. Now, it never rained in history. And if you take that to someone and say, what do you think? They're going to say, I think you're an idiot. All right? You say, well, I got this for a journal entry. God said for a military strategy, we're going to blow trumpets at this wall till it falls, then we're going to march on in. What do you think about that for a military strategy? I think you've lost your brains, all right? Well, how about this? I'm going to hold my rod out, you know, and the river's going to dry up. We're going to walk 2 million people through. What do you think about that for an escape route? How many of you know if you apply mental reasoning to almost everything God says, you will talk yourself out of it and say, I don't think so. And that's why God never suggests anywhere in the Bible that you would apply man's reasoning to revelation knowledge. And I didn't know that for years because I had not looked every verse in the Bible on reason, which only took me less than an hour. It's not that hard. Once I did, I realized God never suggested I would do that, ever. Okay? So I don't do that anymore. I've said to my mind, you are not allowed to critique this revelation because that's not one of your jobs. You do have several jobs, biblically speaking, but that's not one of them. Okay? And that helped me a lot to come to that revelation. Okay, so I want to go to somebody who can sense the voice of God in their own heart. Number four, I want to go to someone who's willing to commit themselves to me because I'm going to ask for some time. You say, well, how much time does it take to be a spiritual advisor? Well, for my wife, the first day she was my spiritual advisor, every half hour she had to give me 5 minutes while she read my journaling. In the morning, in the afternoon, it was every hour she gave me 5 or 10 minutes. Now I might journal for a whole month before I have to take any journaling tour. bounce it off her. You know, so it kind of depends on the phase you're in. You know, the first few days, first few weeks, if you begin journaling now, I'd say for the first few days and weeks, you share most of your journaling with people over you, somebody in the group, and find out, hey, is this God? Because you're just trying to find out. And once you've got faith established, then you only need to share certain journalings with people, and I'll get into those categories of the ones you might share. So you're not necessarily asking for a sit-down meal, you know, every day. You're, matter of fact, I email my journaling out to the three people that I submit to, because I do my journaling on my computer, and one of the people I submit to lives in Calgary, Canada, which is 3,000 miles from me. I forget, 3,000. Another person's in California, which is also 3,000 miles from me, and the other person is my wife, who, thank God, lives right in the same house with me. All right? Very nice. So I email it out to the three of them. Within 24 hours, I'll get an answer back. They'll say, yeah, that's God, or maybe if it's not, then they'll tell me something else. Okay, so that's the way I do mine. So they don't have to be in your local church necessarily. All right? I want to submit my journaling to somebody who themselves receives counsel. I do not want to submit to a dictator. I want to submit to somebody who walks under covering so I don't get myself into some little cult group of some sort. Okay? And number six, this is one that you don't have that you can add to your seminar guides. Took me years to put this in words. Sometimes you live things and you don't say them, and you realize you should really say them. I would like to submit my journey to somebody ahead of me in the area that I'm asking the question about. So if I'm journeying about health, I would like to submit those journal entries to someone who I view as being ahead of me in the area of health. Now, part of my definition of being ahead of me in the area of health means when I look at you, you look healthier than I am. That's part of being ahead of me, all right? Plus, it'd be nice if you knew a little bit more than I did, too. So I have three people that I submit my health issues to. One is Ruben DeHaan, Dean of our School of Natural Health, and a couple other people. When it comes to theology, I've got three people I submit my theological journaling to because they know theology. They know church history. And when it comes to how do you create wealth, you know, I'd love $1 million advertising budget for our university annually. So I'd like to submit those kind of journal questions to a person who's raised $1 million. So I'd like to go to people who are ahead of me in the area that I'm asking a question about because they've walked the ground, they know how to get someplace. Amen?
Amen.
Took me forever to learn that, and I notice a lot of people don't do that. And I'm just asking you, would you please do that? If you will, say, I will.
I will.
It'll help. You'll get further faster. You know, and sometimes people will ask me questions, and I'll say, well, you know what? I know nothing about that area. I've never pondered it, never meditated on it. I'm not an expert in it. I have no proven track record, so I can't answer you that question. I mean, I can give you 2 cents worth, but my 2 cents would be worthless because I am not a proven leader in that area, so anything I say is hot air. So don't ask me in that area, okay? Okay, and the next question then, we're underneath the box, I believe. What areas do I want to submit? And I'm going to suggest all major decisions, okay? If I feel that I should move from one state to another, one country to another, that's a major decision. If I'm going to buy a house, that's a major decision. I'm going to buy a $30,000 vehicle, that's a major decision. You know, anything that's going to tie me up financially or time-wise for months or years is a major decision. I don't want to make a major mistake. So I'm going to submit major decisions, because how many of you know a major mistake could set you back several years? I don't want to be set back several years. I want to get to the promised land. And I know people who don't get to the promised land because they're just doing ridiculous things that they should not be doing, okay? So I would suggest that you submit all major decisions before you act on the three people over you so you don't make a mistake and get set back. Also, my early journaling, you know, the first day or two I journaled, a week or two, I just submitted tons of it because I wanted to move from doubt and unbelief to faith. And the fastest way to do that was to have someone say, that's God. And as you begin to journal, you do struggle with doubt and unbelief. So the fastest way to get over that is to submit it to two or three people over you. There's a third category here which might not be in your seminar guides. If not, just put it in the margin. I submit anything I'm unsure about. If I'm sitting there journaling and my brain is saying, man, I don't really know if that's God or not, I'll take that journal entry for sure and submit it to somebody over me and say, is this God or not? Because I can't afford to be unsure. What does an unsure man get from God? Nothing. A double-minded man gets nothing. Do we want nothing? You know, we want something. So you and I cannot afford to not know. We need to know. So if you're moving in fear, doubt, and unbelief, you need to get away from it. And the way I know to get away from it is to submit it and say, well, I felt this was God, but tell me, do you feel it is? If they say, if three people over you say, we believe it's God, guess what? Your fear, doubt, and unbelief goes out the window and you say, this is God. And you run with it. If you still say, well, I'm still not sure, then you should slap yourself up and say, what's wrong with you anyway? You did what God said. He said, submit it to the three people over you. They said it was God, and you obey a biblical paradigm for discovering truth, and then you have truth. Now, this is the biblical paradigm for discovering truth, as I understand it. It includes submission to three people. And this should answer your question. Didn't require the person to be an ordained minister or anything like that. It just required these six things. Okay? Any questions that you have about establishing spiritual advisors in your life and walking comfortably and working comfortably with them?
What if you can't find one?
What if you can't find one? Well, you need three. So what if I can't find three? Couple solutions. You could pray about it and say, Lord, who do you want me to submit? Who do you want me to have as spiritual advisors? Tune to flow and see what names pop into your mind. And you say, no, not them. You know, somebody that I like who sees life my way, you know. But God will ask you actually to submit to people who are different from you. In the group of 12 disciples who submitted to each other, we had some big differences. We had Simon, a zealot. A zealot means they're the kind of people who want to throw off Roman occupation and kill people who work for Rome. In that same group, we had Matthew. Anyone know what his job was?
Tax
gatherer. He worked for Rome. They said, you put us in the same group, we're going to kill each other off. Mm-hmm. God said, that's a goal, death and resurrection. Okay, so it's okay to be submitted to people opposite from you, and God will ask for that. When I went to work at Full Gospel Tabernacle in Orchard Park in the 70s, they all wore three-piece suits. And I knew that that was a sin, all right? I mean, I had a verse to cover. I mean, you know, I had a verse. I mean, they thought I should buy a three-piece suit. I grew up at a dairy farm. You know, we didn't wear three-piece suits. I mean, I said, I believe in truth in the inner man, you know? And I had a verse for them. You guys are whitewashed sepulchers. You know, you're all going straight to hell. What's wrong with you anyway? So some of my spiritual authorities, and they want me to buy a three-piece suit and wear the stupid thing, okay? So do I submit to them or don't I? Well, I journaled about it. I said, God, what do you want to say about these miserable hypocrites? And and God said, well, Mark, he said, you've always believed about truth. You've always fought for truth in the inner man. I said, yes, inner man. He said, you never cared about the outside. I said, nope, don't care about the outside. He said, I want you to notice something. I made my world beautiful from the biggest mountainscape to the smallest atom. Inside and outside, it's gorgeous. He said, there's nothing wrong with dressing up. I said, there's a demon in my journal. No, I went out and I bought a three-piece suit. I bought two of them and I wore them. Okay? So that's stretching. God will stretch us. He'll also ask you to submit to people who are imperfect, because there's only a couple of perfect people in trouble. Trevor and I are both taken already. So, you know, you're going to have to find somebody imperfect to submit to. And the world's at your fingertips, because we have the internet. Okay? I mean, the people I submit to, Dr. Gary Gregg, I've never met the guy. But we've co-authored two books together. I carry his books on our website for free downloading. Book on divine healing. Excellent book. Okay? So our hearts are blended. We're willing to give time to each other. I send some of my tithe and offering to him because he's one of the people I look to as a spiritual leader. So that breaks paradigms, because you think, how could you ever submit to a person you never met? Well, I can, because our hearts are welded together. Okay? And we've worked together on numerous projects. So, and he lives 3,000 miles away. So the world is at your fingertips. Okay, so it doesn't need to be somebody in this city necessarily, okay? Are you in the school here? You're in school? Well, it becomes real simple, because you've got some leaders here in the school who are over you for the next, how many months?
Six.
6 months. So for the next 6 months, you're in a cocoon, you know? And you really are. It's priceless what you have here. It's absolutely priceless, because you've got people who've walked with God, who can hear the voice of God, and you can bounce your journey off from them. I mean, that's part of what you've paid for. Right? You say, you need to read this. I paid you money. Read it. What's wrong with you? All right? But really, I'm sure they're glad to do it. He's nodding very sheepishly. That's very good. Okay, so no. So yes, do you have small groups? Yeah. So you're small group leaders, the people in your small group, your small group leaders, elders and leaders in the church. I mean, those are your people. It's a gold mine. You're in a cocoon. Use them. Just use them a lot. If you journal regularly, like we'll say 5 days a week for the next 6 months, when you leave here, you will own this skill for the rest of your life. You will own it. All right? Which would be priceless. There'd be nothing that would be more valuable than getting saved at that and this.
What do you feel about the sex of the...
About the sex? People? Yeah, I think it would be good to be submitted to someone who's of the same gender as you are, okay? So in your case, it'd be nice to be submitted to a couple other women, okay? If you're married, you're going to submit to your spouse as one of those, which hopefully will be the opposite sex in that case, all right? We trust and hope, all right? But beyond that, then I would, so I'm submitted to Patty and then a couple other guys. Patty submitted to me and another gal, and then she's also submitted to Roger Miller. He's, 30 years older than her, and, a guy that I respect, very highly. So that's the people she's submitted to. But it is good to submit to people of the same gender, yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, question about being submitted to your spouse in this journal. I think my husband and I are probably at a similar stage, and we're going to be going through this experience together.
Yeah.
That's not to say that we won't be able, by the Holy Spirit, to say, yeah, I think this is from God, but, I don't think either one of us is ahead of the other.
Okay, let's then add one more word to the sentence. Submit to someone who's equal with or ahead of you. Alongside or ahead of you. So, yes, as long as they're alongside of you, I think that I should probably throw that in a sentence. Alongside or ahead. That would be fine. My wife's ahead of me in every area. She's smarter than I am. She's more spiritual than I am. She's more loving and nurturing than I am. So she's, I'm really in good shape, I married well. What can I say? All right. Any other questions that you have about submitting your journaling to three people? Okay, this is what replaces rationalism. Because what I used to do instead of this is I used to submit it to Mark Verkler's reason. But if you'll notice, Mark Verkler's reason is no longer here, and what's replaced it is this. So I have a new paradigm, a new system for discovering truth, replacing a faulty system. Because my previous system was worship of a false god. Reason is a false god. It's called rationalism. Okay, it came from the Garden of Eden. Satan said, "You can know." No. All right? So that's that's Satan's line. Mark, you can figure it out yourself. That's Satan's line. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I move from a false god to the true God. Okay? Now, if you took this course with us, with Christian Leadership University, you couldn't pass without doing this. We require you to, there's a sign sheet for your spiritual advisors. You need to fax us three copies of it. Where three spiritual advisors signed it and said, yes, I'm willing to be a spiritual advisor to this person. And I promise not to be domineering, controlling, and manipulative. And yes, this person is bringing their journey and sharing it with me. And without us getting those three faxed in, we wouldn't let you pass. Because if you don't have the foundation established, life isn't going to work very well. Okay? This is part of the foundation. If you don't do this, you're probably going back to reason. And that's faulty. That's a false god. And your life will be a mess. So what we do in order to pass you, we say we're going to ensure that the foundation stones are in your life and you've internalized them. And if you haven't internalized them, you don't get a passing grade. That's just what we think a passing grade should be, that you've established the foundations of the course in your life. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions on submission to three people over you? In America, it's a tough teaching because we're rugged individualists. We rebelled against the Queen of England. We threw a revolution, we threw all your tea in the water, And so we're just, we just think nobody tells me anything, And so we're breaking that spirit, okay, and saying, no, we're the body of Christ. Truth is not just me and God, truth is in the body of Christ. Okay? All right. If you're willing to ask God for your three spiritual advisors, would you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. So can we define submission? Now, this is an extra sentence that did not get in your seminar guides. It's in the new seminar guides. So you're welcome to jot this down if you want to. We finally got around to defining submission. And this is a different definition for submission than I used to use. My old definition of submission was, if you tell me I got to do it, I got to do it, whether I think it's God or not. I don't believe that's the correct definition of submission anymore. And the reason I don't believe that's correct is because when I stand before God, I have to give an account for my own actions. I can't say, I did it because, you know, Pastor Joe told me to. That's not going to work. I'm accountable then, so I'm accountable now. So if I'm accountable then, I'm going to be accountable now. So we're going to define submission, and we worked 3 weeks on this one sentence, the three people I submit to. We emailed back and forth for 3 weeks to come up with this. Submission's an openness to the Spirit-led counsel and correction of several others, while keeping a sense of personal responsibility for our own discernment of God's voice within us. And there's a lot of key parts to that definition. First part is Spirit-led counsel. So I'm not going to anybody to ask what they think. I'm going to say, what is your heart saying? All right. I never ask anybody what they think. And please don't ever ask anybody what they think, because you're going to lead them into sin. Then they'll backslide and go to hell. It'll be your fault. All right. So don't ask people what they think. It's a bad question, demonic question. All right. Correction of several others, not one person. Several. Now, one pastor said, well, if you're going to teach submission to several, make sure that you tell my church that the three people they submit to all need to be in my church. I said, that's not what the Bible says. They just need to be in the church of Jesus Christ, not in... Because how many of you know if they got to be in your local assembly, then you become very ingrown. And when you're ingrown, then you have inbreeding, you have retardation, and all sorts of really bad things. So we don't need ingrown, all right? So several others, while keeping a sense of personal responsibility for your own discernment of God's voice within you. That means this, that once I go to three people and ask, what do you sense God is saying in your heart, they tell me, then I go back and journal about it, and I say, God, will you show me the truth in what they've spoken? That's important the way I said that. I didn't say, God, will you show me why they're idiots and I'm right, okay? Why they're wrong and I'm right. You don't say that, because that's the accuser's attitude. You say, Lord, will you show me the truth in what they have said? And he will, okay? And that's great for marriage, too. When you and your spouse disagree, you say, God, will you show me why my spouse is right? It's wonderful, okay? It'll help heal so many things in a marriage, all right? Okay, so you make the final decision based on what God has spoken to you. So the final decision's in your hands, based on what God is saying within you. That's my definition, as I understand submission. Because people have been abused by submission. Because some people have to submit. They submit to one person. They submit to a control freak, you know. And so some people say, I'll never submit to anybody again. So this is kind of a path down the middle of this whole dilemma. Any questions you have about submission? Definition of what submission is? Or how it works out in your life? Okay. All right. So, if you're willing to say this together, say this. Dear Lord, I'm willing to walk under spiritual advisors. I'm willing to ask you who they should be. And to acknowledge those that you give to me. I'm willing to realize all truth does not reside in me. But that you've asked me to submit to two or three others. So, Father, lead me in this path, I pray. Amen. 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 Good prayer. All right. If you have any questions as we go along, feel free to ask them, all right? This has been one of the most treasured gifts of my life, because I have walked with submission now for probably 30 years. And I've accomplished a lot more than I could have on my own. They've stopped me from doing things, two or three things, and said, no, that's not right. And it's been very helpful, because they would have been big messes had I gone ahead and done them. Yes?
Has there been times when you submit things to leadership, and leadership has said one thing, and the Holy Spirit's told you completely different?
Perhaps. I'm trying to think of an exact case. I would be open to that possibility. If so, that means maybe it's time to find new leadership, because sometimes one group's going in one direction, you're going another. I mean, I pastored a church, and we were going in different directions. And when I looked for a vision, God showed me a vision of taking a harness off and say, Mark, I've taken the harness off, you know, and they're going to be free to go that direction. You're going to go in this direction. So that's fine, okay? And there's times that happens, and that means I go find other spiritual authority and advisors who are ahead of me in the area that I'm pursuing, okay? And I'm real open to that happening on numerous occasions in a person's life, okay? Anyone else? Shouldn't happen every week, but it could happen. If it happens every week, it's probably an issue with pride, would be my guess, okay? Okay. All right. So that was a prayer. That was kind of the prayer response, which we just prayed. Lord, who have you placed in my life you want me to submit to? That's not in your seminar, guys. It's just kind of an extra PowerPoint here. Okay, and we just prayed that prayer. Okay, so now moving on. Theological backdrop. Am I correct that we kind of aim for one? Is that the correct?
Sometime between half past 12 and 1 o'clock.
Okay. All right. We can do that. All right. This is today's backdrop is what it is. So the next page, theological backdrop for what we're doing this week. I'm suggesting we might want to dethrone the brain and enthrone the heart. Rationalism, do we have a definition? No, not there, but we're going to give you one. Yes, it is. Underneath the person's brain on the left side, Webster defines rationalism as reliance upon reason as a basis for establishing religious truth. Now that concept is nowhere in the Bible. You can look up every verse on reason. You'll find God never suggested you know truth through reason. Okay? So on the right side, you've got the heart. You've got a verse that talks about the heart under the right side. Things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God reveals them, how? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. So the Bible says truth and revelation knowledge is a heart-to-heart thing, not a head-to-head thing. That's a huge shift, because we live in a culture that's pretty much a head-focused culture. We've believed in rationalism for about 800 years. That's when the universities in Europe picked it up, okay? And from Thomas Aquinas, and that's been the major approach for about 800 years. And that brought in what was called modernism. But now we've entered postmodern, all right, where people want to say, I want to be out of the box. I want more than concepts. I want an encounter. And so we're in a culture where people are hungry for more than just thinking about things, okay? They want to experience the spiritual world. So God asked me to move from my head to my heart. I was very caught up in rationalism at one point in time, and now I've shifted, all right? Okay, all right. Let's see. Next page, yeah. Next page. We can stop and talk about anything you want to talk about, so just feel free to raise your hand. Jump in, all right? Two worldviews. On the left side, you've got, again, rationalism, which says we live in a box. And they say we touch the real world through five outer senses: touch, taste, sight, hearing, and smell. And they say if you try to get out of that box, what you're going to find is there's no way out. Now, the church that I got saved in held that worldview. They said there is no spirit encounter in this dispensation. There's no dreams today from God. There's no visions. There's no laying on of hands. There's no healing. There's no tongues, no miracles. So the church I got saved in lived in that box. I lived in that box when I first got saved. I'm out of the box now. I live over here on the right side, which says, yeah, there's a physical world, and we do have five outer senses and a conscious mind that can touch it, but we have a heart or a spirit. Paul called it an inner man, Romans 7:22, inner man, all right? There are 1,200 verses on heart and spirit. Now, a psychologist is going to call that part of you and I the unconscious part, all right? And I'm going to suggest that that part of us also has five senses. We have eyes that can see vision in our eyes in our heart. We have ears in our heart that can hear a rhema word. And in the next 4 days, we're going to work on those two senses. There are three more senses to your heart that I'm aware of that we're not going to cover this week, necessarily. I'll just introduce the fact that they're there. We have an inner mind. A verse that would say that is Mary pondered these things in her heart. So on the level of her heart, she pondered or meditated. And we'll briefly talk about that perhaps tomorrow. We'll see. And then we have an inner will in our hearts too. here's a verse that says that. Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. That was a decision on the level of his spirit. It wasn't a preference. It was a conviction. Preferences are decisions on the level of my soul. Convictions are decisions on the level of my spirit. So Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then inner emotions in your spirit. Love, joy, peace are fruits of what? Holy Spirit, who's joined with what? Your spirit. So you're picking up divine emotions. All right? So we have mind, will, and emotion in our spirits. Now, some people teach that mind, will, and emotion is actually soul. But I just gave you three verses showing you mind, will, and emotion in your spirit. So I think you have mind, will, and emotion in both soul and spirit. But because I wasn't taught that, I tried to cut off emotional responses because I was taught emotions were unreliable. One of the criticisms of Toronto Renewal is it's emotionalism. Now, the people who criticize that are people who believe that emotions are in your soul, not in your spirit. Because if I can have emotions in my spirit, then instead of calling Toronto emotionalism, what I could say is these people are picking up divine emotions and radiating them out through their being. But if I don't believe there's emotions in your spirit, then I'm going to chuck it off as emotionalism. All revivals have a fervent emotional content. Their spirit, the emotions of their spirit are stirred up. How about this verse? Jesus, moved by compassion, healed. Is compassion an emotion? I think so. All right. So there's Jesus allowing emotion to lead him. I grew up in a church that said, you don't trust emotions. Emotions are out of control. They're wild. They're woolly. It's best to cut them off. We even had a tract showing you should cut them off, written by Bill Bright on Spirit-Filled Life. Showed a little train. The train is is the Word of God. Coal car is your faith in the Word of God, and emotions are the caboose, and you can run the train without the caboose. So just get rid of the caboose. Get rid of your emotions. Scorn them. Spurn them. I did. I cut mine off. I had no emotional content for years of my life because I was trying hard to be spiritual. I had bad theology, which is why I hate theology so much because it wrecked so much of my life. I couldn't even have a decent marriage because I couldn't cherish my wife because cherishing is an emotion. I couldn't cherish my wife. I'm busy being spiritual. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, I love you with agape love, which means I lay my life down for you, which is kind of nice. But how many know most women would like to be cherished also? I couldn't, because that would be soulish. So my wife wilted and died. I noticed that. You know, she lost the joy of the Lord. So I said, let me give you some counsel. She said, drop dead. I said, not good. I'm your husband and your pastor, and you're not honoring me. Well, if I wouldn't have crushed her spirit, she could have. But I crushed her spirit because I had crappy theology, which I was taught in Bible school. Okay? What I changed is I looked up every single verse in the Bible on heart and spirit. And we have that study in a book called How to Walk in the Spirit, where you look up with me all the verses on heart and spirit. Because if I'm supposed to walk in the spirit, how about if I look up every single verse in the Bible on spirit so I can define it and find out the definition I was given in Bible college is wrong. God sent Ezekiel embittered in the rage of his spirit. Is rage an emotion?
Yes.
And where was it located?
In his spirit.
So what I was taught in Bible school was wrong, okay? Which is fine, you can forgive and release people, but, you know, it's better to not have to unlearn everything, you know, and start over. So you're in a good school here. Yes?
Some emotions are unreliable, because I kind of believe that.
Some emotions are unreliable. That brings up another good question, you know, because what I found is when I... In my journaling, God said, Mark, I want to restore emotion to your life. I cut them all off. I was a choleric. I had no emotional response for years. And when I began to journal, one of the first visions I got was God was holding my head against his chest. He was caressing my hair. Trust me, no man's ever done that. Okay? He says, Mark, tenderness is okay. And I said, huh. And he said, Mark, emotion is okay. And he said, I want to restore emotion to you. And he gave me three specific steps to restore it. He said, I want you to read through the Gospels and see that Jesus moved by compassion, healed. No, it's okay, theologically, to let emotion lead. He said, I want you to read the Psalms. I want you to see how David processed his emotions, good and bad, in my presence. He would say, God, I'm so angry. Would you please knock the teeth down the throat of my enemies? You know, one after the other, you know. So he didn't mind, you know, torturing, you know. So he's processing his emotions in the presence of God, okay? He said, Mark, I want you to know it's okay to experience all emotions and learn to bring them to me and process them in my presence, and I will, okay? And the third thing he said, Mark, to restore emotion, I want you to notice how tenderly I love you in your journaling and then realize that tenderness is okay. But then, you're right, what I realized is when emotions came alive, I said, these things are powerful and they're all over the place, you know, and they're pushing me around, you know? And I said, huh, I was a lot better off as a cleric with no emotions because I could control myself as a robot because now I got these powerful things inside of me. And some of them appear fairly negative to me. So then I had to learn how to guide emotions so that they didn't push me around. And the principle that God taught me, which I found was very helpful, is that emotions are byproducts of pictures. You could write that down because that's priceless, okay? Emotions are largely, not always, are largely byproducts of pictures. And so if I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus and I'm seeing Jesus, most likely the emotions I'm going to be experiencing are going to be coming from Jesus. And if my emotions are out of control and wild and woolly and doing awful things, it's most likely because I'm not seeing Jesus. And so with that principle, I can now guide the emotions that I feel and make sure that they're divine emotions and not demonic and destructive or carnal or fleshly. If emotions are largely byproducts of pictures, I can choose the picture I look at. And instead of looking at a person saying, I think I hate them, you know, I can look at Jesus and say, Lord, do you hate him? You know? And he says, no, I love him, you know? And when I see how Jesus is ministering grace to a person, and got his arm around his shoulder, hugging him, then I can do the same thing, say, yes, Lord, and I can feel a new set of emotions replace the old set. And there's maybe two or three other things that emotions are byproducts of. One is demons. If I'm demonized, I can have negative emotions, which I can get deliverance, have the demons cast out. One lady in Australia cast a good 20 demons out of me one afternoon, and all my negative, crappy emotions went away. I was free on the inside. You know, because I had a lot of things well up that were very negative, and now the welling up is gone. But that was really demons.
How did you know they were in there?
Good question. Because I lived with them in there for a number of years before I recognized the fact they were there. The way I finally decided they were there is I said, you know what, I spend my life battling negative crap, and I shouldn't have to spend my life battling negative stuff. You know, I should be able to live free, because those whom the sun sets free are free. And I said, I'm not free. I'm battling fear. I'm battling doubt. I'm battling anger. I'm battling lust, you know, fear of rejection, you know. And I spend so much time battling this. So I said, I'm not free. I'm battling. And so I decided, I think I need a little deliverance prayer, you know, because I'm not free. When I first got saved, I was free. I felt wonderfully free when I first got saved. But then I got slapped up by life, and I put some walls up. So that'll never happen again. And a demon said, I can help you with that wall. And so then I was demonized, okay? And so then I had to get cleaned out again. And when she got done praying for me, Kay Cox is the lady who prayed for me. We wrote about the whole story in a book called Prayers to Heal the Heart. I was set free, and I've been able to stay free because I was careful to build some walls of protection and do right things to keep from sucking them right back again, okay?
I thought, like, once you got saved, apparently you're completely demon-free.
Well, exactly. Once you're saved, you're demon-free. And churches teach that. But then why was I so bound up on the inside? If I'm free, how come I'm bound? You know, I mean, first of all, there's no verse in the Bible that says that if you're a Christian, you can't have a demon. I mean, there's no verse that says that. There's no verse that says if you're a Christian, you can't have a demon. There's no verse that says either side of the topic, okay? So what do we do, folks? When there's not a verse in the Bible that clearly states either side of the topic, how in the world do we discover truth? What's the approach you want to use at that point in time?
I think you can discover it, obviously, like you discovered it yourself, and you knew after so long you acknowledged what were there and what were happening.
Okay.
So I think, obviously, that's the point, isn't it? It's just being able to acknowledge it. And if you could see something and it's there and you know it is the truth and you say, and you know there's all these things, then you take them to God, and it's the way of just acknowledging what they are.
Okay. So you can test things. You can test things by their fruit. And the fruit was, I wasn't free. The Bible said I was supposed to be, and I said, but I'm not. I fear rejection. You know, I'm afraid people are going to reject me. That's not free. So either the Bible's lying, or there's something blocking the river of God within me. And the thing blocking it was a demon of fear of rejection. And when he went away, I don't fear rejection anymore. So yeah, I can look at the fruit of life. Because there's no clear verse that says a Christian can or can't have a demon. There is no verse that says either way. So we're going to have to have a way to discover truth when the Bible's not clear. And one, the Bible says, is test things by their fruit. So since my heart wasn't free, that was one way of testing it. Okay. So I changed my mind on deliverance after a while, you know, and I now believe in deliverance, and I've cast thousands of demons out of hundreds of people. And they've been radically changed. One big person who comes to our church, he battled homosexuality all of his life. And the pastor sent him to me for deliverance because he knew I believed in deliverance prayer and I had time to pray for him. And I spent a couple hours with him. We prayed, cast out a bunch of demons. And man, that guy came back to me the next week. He said, "Mark, the problem is gone. I'm free." And he came back a month later, "Mark, I'm free." He came back a year later, "Mark, I'm free." And 5 years later, he's still, "Mark, I just want you to know that time I had in your prayer office, I'm totally free." Now that's fascinating. To be able to instantly free a person by casting a few demons out of them is fascinating because the world doesn't know how to do that. But we have those tools at our disposal. And that's part of the fruit of life. Yes?
Did you start going crazy and writhing like a snake?
Did I start writhing like a snake and going crazy? No. No, that normally, that doesn't seem to happen in the people I pray with and myself. But that doesn't mean it couldn't happen. Okay, Satan is a snake. He's a creep, you know. And, a person might have a manifestation. But that's not normal in what I experience, okay? But you know what? If it happened, it wouldn't freak me out. I don't care. I just want to be free. And it shouldn't be of any concern to you either, okay? Because if the demon manifests on the way out, let him manifest. Kick his butt, get him out of there, then you're free for the rest of your life, you know? I can go through a 40-second manifestation in order to be free for the rest of my life. I'm not going to let that fear hinder me from getting the freedom. Let me tell you what one of my deliverance... We're off the subject. Is that okay to be off the subject? We don't care, right? We got 5 days here or whatever, 4 days. I picked up a demon when I was somewhere around 7-8 years of age. My grandfather, who I was very close to, died instantaneously of what I understood at that point in my life as being a stroke. It wasn't quite the correct definition, but that's my understanding. I picked up fear of stroke, having a stroke at that point, and a demon of fear of stroke entered me. Because when you're traumatized, that's a good time for demons to come in because your walls are down, and demons are not gentlemen. They said, "Oh, I can help you with your fear here. Let me help you," you know? And so I would have dreams about 5 times a week. I would wake up, and I would feel like I had a stroke, like my head was bloated, my arms were bloated, I was paralyzed, I couldn't move. I would shake the whole thing off and I'd feel better. And I assumed everybody woke up that way. I didn't know that. I guess you don't all wake up that way, do you? I didn't know that because, I woke up most of the time that way. And when our church got into deliverance prayer, I finally decided I thought I needed deliverance because I was battling depression. And so I asked the elders to pray for me for that. But the demon that manifested when they commanded the demon to come out was this stroke thing. I felt the thing manifest as it came out. As they're commanding a demon to come out, I felt like my face was bloated, my arms were bloated and paralyzed. My wife, Patty, was in the living room there when they were praying. She said, "It looked like my face was bloated." All right, and it came out with tears and with crying, and that sensation came past me, left me, and I've never had that dream since then. That was 30 years ago. Something that persisted as a nagging problem, it was a demon. Now, I remember going into the office before I got deliverance, nurse's office in school, saying, "I got chest pains. I think I'm going to, got a heart attack." I didn't know the difference between a stroke and a heart attack. I thought they were all the same, and they're not. They're two different things. But that fear was with me, and that fear is gone. Now, at some point, I'm sure that demon would have tried to convince me I was dying of a stroke had I not got it out of me. But it's out of me, and I have no fear of dying of a stroke at all. All right? So, you can ask the question, do I feel free on the inside? If the answer is yes, then you're all set. If the answer is no, I battle, well, then great chance to go and say, "I could use some prayer ministry." And go find somebody that believes in deliverance and inner healing and let them pray and break the thing off. Fair enough? Yeah. See, if I was Satan, I think I'd want to teach the church that they couldn't have a demon because then they wouldn't be harassing me. Exactly. Right? Yeah. Then they wouldn't be attacking me. Then I could muck them up for their whole lives and they'd never come back at me. So, okay, good? All right, anything else?
You said you cast out thousands of demons out of hundreds of people.
Yeah.
So in your experience, would you say that there's multiple?
Oh, yeah, they're cheaper by the dozen. If you have one, you have at least a dozen.
If a demon manifests and someone discerns when they tend to strike that one that they've discerned, would you say that?
Yeah, I would never cast out. I would never cast out one demon. I would cast out the whole family. I mean, if you got anger, you probably got hatred and rage. Rage. For me, I would add torture. I think I'd torture, anger, hatred, rage, murder, death, suicide. I mean, that whole cluster was in me. Okay? Got rid of all. If you got fear, you got fear. Fear of rejection. What else do you have? I mean, they just cluster as a family. You know, they bring cronies around them to help. Okay?
I read a book and it was saying basically that Satan, whether it's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Spirit's also working three, because it says, cord of three strands is not easily broken.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that?
Yeah, I think Satan likes to team up, you know, pull as many in as he can, you know. So I think they're kissing cousins, you know. They just get friends around them that can help muck you up, you know, and push the muck out into other areas and mess up as many areas as possible. But it's no issue. You cast him out, you go through deliverance. My story I wrote about in Prayers That Heal the Heart as a book, which describes how Kay prayed for me, what she did, and the process she took me through. And it's a simple process, okay, that we even have a little worksheet, you know, where you pull the demon's house down first, you cast the demon out second, okay? So it's a nice left brain worksheet for deliverance, you know, and that's, I do everything from a left brain perspective, very lineal, very analytical, and gets the whole job done.
Do they definitely come out then?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, and then that fear of stroke came out. It came out with a sensation, which passed in about 20 seconds, and now I've had no negative dreams for 30 years. So is it worth a 20-second sensation to be free for the next 30 years of your life? I mean, it's priceless. Don't allow fear of the sensation to hold you back. Fair enough?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we'll move on. So in this worldview, God can speak to my inner man, he can speak to my outer man, Satan can speak to my inner man. Satan having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Satan can speak to our outer man. That's why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So in this worldview, we got 10 senses touching two worlds, not five touching one. It's a much more complete worldview. If I embrace this, I'm stepping out of the Western worldview, which says we live in a box. I say, no, 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 no. And what they call postmodern people now are people who say, I want out of here and I want more of this stuff. Okay? So the culture we're going to be ministering to is a culture that wants all of it. They don't just want the box anymore. They've had enough of that. Okay, so there we go. So God called me to go beyond rational Christianity. As I was learning how to hear his voice, he said, Mark, don't just focus on a bunch of rules. He said, focus on a power that works inside of you. He said, don't just focus on laws, but focus on an intimate love relationship. And don't just focus on working hard for me, but he said, I want you to focus on romance. We're engaged to get married here. He said, don't focus on head knowledge, but let me leap verses off the page, hit you between the eyes. Don't just focus on theology, but go ahead and have a spirit encounter and meet me in all those same ways that I described in the Bible. Don't focus on external guidance, like a fleece. You know, Lord, if you want me to marry the person, have all three traffic lights turn green. You don't have traffic lights, huh? Whatever. As I pass them, all right, he said, don't use fleeces. Let the Spirit bear witness in your spirit that you're a child of God. So I've kind of moved beyond fleeces to, does my heart feel peace or unrest? Don't focus on self-effort, but focus on a fusion of his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And don't focus on the conscious mind. He said, focus on dreams and visions. So he asked me to go beyond rational Christianity, which is what I grew up in. And then he gave me this verse, which wasn't very nice. He said, Mark, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. They do bear witness of me, but you're unwilling to actually come to me that you might have life. I said, what do you mean come to me? He said, Mark, you're unwilling to have an experience with me. I said, well, don't you know that experiences can lead you astray? He said, don't you know that your theology can lead you astray? I said, not mine. I said, I built it with my brain, you know. And he said, that's the problem, you know. So, and I said, God, you can't trust experiences, especially from your heart. Because I said, I got a verse that says not to trust your heart. Your heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. You're telling me to trust an experience in my heart? He said, Mark, it's not your heart that's desperately wicked. He said, I've given you a new heart and a new spirit, and it's not evil, and it's not deceitful, and it's not desperately wicked, and you can trust, here's what he said, Mark, you can trust my voice in your heart more than you can trust the reason theology of your head. And that changed me. I mean, that's one of these one-liners that completely changed me, because I'd lived out of reason theology all my life, and he said, Mark, you can trust the flow of my spirit. You can live heart first, not head first. So I'm out of the box. I'm happy to be out of the box, all right? And I'm trying to help as many as I can to get out of the box. Let's see. I want us to journal. So we could... Let's journal. Page 9. Page 9 is a chance to journal. Maybe we'll just journal right now, and we might not do any more teaching today. We might just pick this up here tomorrow. So page 9 is a chance to actually try this out. It's a chance to write a love letter to Jesus. When Patty and I were in college, we were engaged, and in summer vacations, we were separated by a 5-hour drive. So we wrote love letters back and forth every single day all summer long. And for a guy who hated to write, it was pretty amazing what love did. It kind of opened up a whole reservoir, and I felt like writing, all right? Now, I don't know if you've ever written a love letter to Jesus and just told him how special he is, how much you love him, but I want to give you a chance to do that. And I know you could write pages, but I'm going to ask, would you please just write one paragraph and then let him speak back so it becomes a two-way love letter? And after one paragraph, where you tell the Lord one of the reasons that you love him so much, would you then make sure to fix your eyes on Jesus in a very comfortable setting? You can have him sit in the chair next to you. You can go for a walk along the Sea of Galilee if you want to. Whatever is comfortable. You know, you get comfortable with Jesus, fix your eyes on him, tune to flow, tune to spontaneity, and let him say, I love you too. And just whatever thoughts are flowing, just begin to write out of flow without testing, without analyzing. Just write in flow for a paragraph. And when the paragraph is done, then we can go back and test it after we've written a paragraph. But for the time we write it, we won't be testing. We're just going to write in simple, childlike faith, whatever's coming. And what you'll find is it'll become a two-way love letter where the Lord will speak back to you also. And if you're tired of sitting and want to grab some floor space and layer right sit on the floor, you are welcome to do that too. Whatever's comfortable for you is perfectly fine with me. So I'm going to give you 7 or 8 minutes to write a two-way love letter, and then I'm going to bring us back together as a group. And like I say, if you want to move, you're welcome to move and grab some floor space if you want to. Okay?